no thanks for reading, or some other nice conclusion. Maybe a memorable story, right, to leave us on some sort of emotional high. Nothing like that. But maybe if you want people to remember the last thing you say, then don't be predictable. Just make your point and stop talking, I guess. I should try that sometime. So, keep yourselves from idols. Okay. We don't have any shrines in the yard or little statues that we bow down to, although those cell phones come close, I think. But an idol isn't really just a shrine or a statue. It's actually so much more than that, and I think we know it. It's anything that promises to make your life work. It's the thing that you keep hanging your hope on. The thing you're desperate for if you realize it may not happen, or if you feel like it's slipping through your grasp. That's an idol. An idol is something that we pursue with our lives, assuming it will bring us what we want or need. Just about anything, good or bad, can be turned into an idol, simply because we're putting too much stock into it. A relationship or friendship can be an idol. Having a certain amount of money in the bank account or a certain portfolio or whatever. Comforts, conveniences, home ownership, a type of vehicle. The list goes on. Our personal appearance, the influence or connections that we have. These can become idols as we seek to manage people's perceptions of us and our lives, posting and staying connected on our socials and all of that. There are too many idols in our modern world for me to list them all. But the question in this final and abrupt conclusion in 1 John leaves us with something to reflect upon. What keeps me from completely entrusting myself, my life, that which I treasure and value the most, what keeps me from entrusting it to Jesus? What do you assume you need to keep going other than Jesus? I was watching some news or whatever this past week, and it struck me again. You ever notice how talking experts, talking heads on TV, they always begin their responses these days, it seems, or the advice or opinion with, "I think." Well, I think. And how rare and jarring it would be to hear an expert begin with, "This is how I know," right off the hop. "This is how I know." We're much more familiar with, "Well, I think this is your best bet," or, "I feel like that's the way you should go," or, "We're hoping it's all going to work out." When it comes to life, is that enough? If your best life, your ultimate life, the one that you can actually live, is on the table, do you really want to settle for hints and guesses? If you've ever been a victim of fraud, you know that your bank account gets locked down. Suspicious activity, your bank freezes everything. You can't pay your bills. You can't even take out the tiny amount of money you need to give your boys their $5 per month allowance. You're going to need to drop everything and head over to your local treasury branch in person. You may think everything is fine, or hope that the fraudsters have moved on. You may feel like things have calmed out and will turn out for the best. But guess what? Your bank isn't relying on any of that. Trust me, I know. Your banker wants everything verified. He wants to know. He knows. So, he'll start at the beginning, even if he recognizes you. You may be very familiar to him. He's seen you come in and out of the branch many times over the years. But now, he's going to need to see you drop ID onto his desk, though you don't know him necessarily. Only once that's confirmed, once he knows that he knows you, does things begin to get unfrozen. Things get moved into a new account number. Not because you tried harder or made promises or hoped that things would finally be set straight. No. But because your banker knows that he knows who he's dealing with. Your identity is confirmed. And so this morning, yes, you probably figured out, we're closing out our series in 1 John. It's clear. There are moments in life and in faith where you don't just want to assume you're okay. When life itself is on the line, your life, the only one you get to live, you want to know what you can know. You don't base something this important on the mood that you're in, I hope. Nor is it based even on your track record this past week. No, we don't have to wonder if we have eternal life, says John. God has made it knowable in his Son. We don't hope to make a good life or feel or think that maybe. John sets the standard far higher than our hopes and our feelings. We know, he says in verse 9 through 12, because God has testified. Let's go over these verses again. We accept human testimony, and that's kind of common knowledge in a court of law. Yeah, human testimony, that's just how things work. But God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God. Yeah, okay, that makes sense too. And he has given this about his Son. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made God out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So according to the testimony of the most honest and trustworthy witness there ever was or ever will be, eternal life is not something that you and I achieve. It's not something that we achieve. It's in someone. Eternal life is found in receiving someone. Eternal life is experienced through a relationship that we receive. It's not a transaction. Your best life, it's not something you can purchase or earn or protect. According to God's testimony, you receive it. You just receive it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tried to explain when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so all of us are clamoring just like they were in John 6 in a different place when they asked him point blank, okay, so what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, Are you listening? Here it is. Believe in the one he has sent. So back in Matthew, he continued, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons? That would be spectacularly dramatic. And in your name, perform many miracles? You know, have a real impact for the kingdom? Make a difference? Miracle level difference? Didn't we do all those things in your name, Lord? Then I will tell them plainly, but I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If you take comfort then in your moral performance, guess what? You're always going to be in a fragile state. Have I done enough? Have I lost it all? Am I meeting the standard? Have I messed it up once and for all? But if eternal life for you is grounded in God's testimony about Jesus, now you're unshakable. Whatever may come, now you're unshakable. I write these things, verse 13 in our passage today, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why John wants to write, not to impress, not to prove, but that his readers, his listeners would know that they have eternal life. This is how we know. Not by relying on our own ability or giftedness or determination or organizational skills, but as we receive Jesus. And how can we receive anyone? With an open heart, an open mind to his word, to his presence. How open am I to his presence right now? I'm kind of focused on preaching. Do I open myself up to Jesus or don't I? And don't miss this. John's gospel calls Jesus the Word, the Logos of God. And we rely on the Bible. It's God's Word. It's the final authority for us here at Highland and certainly as Christians. If there's a lower court, certainly that can settle differences, we'll work with that. But this is the supreme, supreme court. No question, no doubt. But through Scripture, and we know Scripture, by the way, always aligns with Jesus and his opinions, we recognize it's not the same thing as Jesus. We follow Jesus, and his word helps us to do so. But they're not the same thing. And we know that because in John 5, Jesus said rather bluntly, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, he says. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So you can study the scriptures diligently. You can be at every Bible study and at the best Bible studies and participate enthusiastically and still miss the boat, says Jesus. So we will know, not as we memorize the text or study deeply, as valuable as those things are, we will know only as we continue to open ourselves up to and relate to God and with God, verses 13 to 17. Discipleship, you know, signing up for ministry in the church or programs or service, the decisions that you make during the week to live a Christian life, these are good decisions to make. But this is not because you have to, but because you get to. It's not so that we can get into heaven. It's not preparation even for heaven. It's the outworking of heaven already beginning to emerge within you. It's the outworking of eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, John 17. Are you listening? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Too often we hear that phrase, eternal life, and we think in chronological terms. Oh, yeah, that's what's going to happen after I die and then extend out forever into the future. But John isn't talking about length as much as he's talking about quality. A quality of life that, yes, it will endure forever. It's like the difference between me trying to make a beautiful sound with a trumpet and a master musician just blowing our minds with how long one breath of air can endure in producing a beautiful sound that lingers and extends. Quality as much as chronology or quantity. It's the quality of the divine life. Speaking in the present life right now, today's text says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Prayer, not thinking about it or reading about it or feeling like I'm doing not enough of it or I should have done more of it yesterday. No, actually praying in trusting fellowship with the one we pray to. Praying with confidence born of a shared perspective. When Ange and I are on the same page about something, and I go to ask her about that thing, I ask with confidence and joy. When she says to me, and we agree, hey, we should have our parents over, or we should do this. When I come around later that week to say, hey, should we do that thing that we agreed upon, that we're of the same mind about? I ask with confidence and with joy. We're on the same page. This is what John is describing here. Prayer like that. Honest, straightforward, freedom of speech under the assumption that God is in fact listening and acting in our lives in that place of joy because we're on the same page. But someone who's under some strange ideas will pray only under compulsion or feelings of guilt, and then only about someone else's desperate attempt to come up with a prayer item, you know, who stops to talk to the creator and sustainer of the entire universe only about so-and-so's neighbor's cousin three doors down who's having an ingrown toenail procedure and hopes that things will go okay. I mean, God's eye is on the sparrow, no question, and he wants to bring our whole lives to him. But is that all you've got going on these days? That one prayer item that someone else brought to you about someone else? How do I know the Lord laughs? Some of us should stop praying and even just listen to our words and trust that the Lord is smiling. Eternal life is not having the career that you dream of, or whatever amount of money or influence you feel will make you secure or comfortable or powerful. It's certainly not a life of uninterrupted pleasure or ease. Instead, in endlessly beautiful varieties all around this diverse planet, in every tribe, tongue, and nation. Eternal life is experienced as people receive God's testimony about his Son and come to know Jesus and know that they are known by him. In prayer, pray it honestly, as if God is actually listening, and he is, understanding that even with nothing else, a life lived in Jesus is a life of eternal quality. Can you believe it? Can I? To be honest, I don't always know if I can. I don't always live in that place. Too often I've lived off the mere memory of times in the past when I've had even just a taste of what John is talking about here. It can be so fleeting. A morning spent receiving life from my Savior gives way to an afternoon scrambling about as if it's all up to me. A season lived in trusting relationship, simply taking that next step, in step with the Spirit, without warning, flips into a stretch where I live as if God is distant and uninvolved, uncaring. And it's simply not true. Now in verse 16, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. Can you tell John really isn't motivated to show off? He's just trying to get the point across. All wrongdoing is sin, verse 17. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. To have life of an eternal quality is to be concerned about others. Not as if it's our job to fix them or save them. Trust me, that's the Lord's job. But out of a lack of self-centeredness or self-concern, our hearts are moved within us. To live life of an eternal quality is to lose concern about yourself. So we speak to the God we know is listening, about the good we already know we're in agreement about, with a sense of anticipation, because we know he's on the move and are ready to join him if he invites us to in doing the good he wants to do. It's that receptive posture again. Okay, God, I'm open. And if you've got nothing for me, I'm rejoicing anyways, because it's not about me. And what of this sin that does not lead to death and that which does? Starting back in verse 10, we get a glimpse of a sin that leads to death. Verse 10 there, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. I mean, do you think God is trustworthy or dishonest? Do you feel misled by God? I mean, would you let the one who has holes in his hands babysit your kids or your grandkids? Would you let Jesus do that? Have you given Jesus your PIN number? You know, the one that gets into your account? Or have you made him out to be a liar, someone not to be trusted, held at arm's length? The Lord doesn't know. He doesn't know what it's like. Is that right? I mean, I'm kind of joking around, except that I'm not, because again this week, I had a couple of people cross my paths who just filled my heart again. People in this church, I'm not making this up, who are receptive to God's leading, and when they sense God saying, you need to give this money, they just do it. And they do it in generous, extravagant ways. Their money is not their own. It belongs to Jesus. I've seen it with my own eyes. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about people in this church. If Jesus prompts them, that's it. That's all there is. they respond. They're living receptively to the Holy Spirit. Whoever has the Son has life. That's it. Whoever does not have the Son of God, no matter what else they might have, no matter what vehicle they drive or the size of their house, they don't have life. Don't let the world lie to you. We know because we have been set apart, these final verses, 18 to 21. I read it again this week. Sin is a cancer. Sinning is the symptom. Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Therefore, though we continue to be sinners, we are no longer destined to sin. Sin has lost its power. Why do we continue to empower it? Sin has lost its power. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It's finished." So why do we continue to empower sin? John 10, "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They prove nothing. They earn nothing. They achieve without me nothing. I give them eternal life, says the Lord. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Nothing that belongs to you, according to Jesus, will slip through his fingers. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So if you trust Jesus, if you really trust him, you're secure because nothing, he says, can be snatched out of his hand. Just imagine that for a moment. Imagine what your life would feel like if the deepest questions of your heart were settled. Not managed, not hoped or guessed about, or I think or I feel like, maybe settled. Settled. No more quiet calculating. Am I doing enough? Am I missing out? No more low-grade fear always humming in the background like the sound the fridge makes. No more wondering if when all is said and done, you'll somehow fall flat or come up short when it matters most. Imagine waking up without any of that burden. Picture your life without all the striving to reach some sort of moral standard that keeps seeming to move beyond your grasp. No more performing to secure your place of belonging. Leaving behind all uncertainty. Moving through each day grounded in something unshakable. Always knowing you're not alone, experiencing times of solitude, but never feeling lonely. Knowing that you are being kept. Your loved ones are being held safely and securely. And that whisper of fear, it no longer has your ear. You're deaf to it because the truth has rung out all the more clearly. God has already spoken. He has given you eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So you're not chasing life anymore. You don't need to secure or make sure that you've maximized every experience. No. Instead of trying to grasp it, Just receive life lived with Jesus, the Son of God. He is Messiah. Feeling yourself drawn to love sacrificially. The sheer life in it, without resentment. Free to do good, not to prove something, but because you already belong and feel saturated with God's goodness towards you. Free to obey, not to earn eternal life or escape hell, no, but because you already have heaven growing within you. Walking forward into each new day God gives without anxiety, filled with hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Not because everything around you is locked in, no. Indeed, verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But even that doesn't matter because of the peace and courage that come. This is the quality of eternal life. Communion with the Son of God. Highland, if you have the Son, you have life. And you don't have to wonder or strive anymore. Because now you know. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. God, I pray for each one here that we would receive again your testimony about Jesus, the Son of God, that we would receive what you long to give each one of us. You are not stingy. It's not you that's holding back. We're the ones who are distracted and desperate, anxious and frantic, worried and concerned. Oh God, as we open up your word, as we worship, as we serve, as we connect with one another and seek to be your people, God, would you indwell our hearts more and more, that we would just find ourselves of one mind with you, speaking to you with confidence and hope, not because we have it all together, but because we have the Son, Jesus, who is Messiah. Oh God, help us to let go of these things that trip us up and burden us, that we might begin to live more and more the eternal life that you want to give us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.